struggles here and now? Am I the only one who wrestles with my doubt? And if I tell you all my secrets, will you go running now? There's only one way to find out. There's only one way to find out. Maybe we don't have to have it all together. What if things may seem...
You can't hide. Yeah. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you here. So glad to have you this morning with us. My name is Ryan, and it's my privilege to serve here as one of the pastors on the staff team. Love this church. Love worshiping with you and starting our day this way. Just want to let you know a couple things. If you are a guest with us here today, we want to welcome you. And there is a QR code on the screen as well as in the chair in front of you. That will take you to what's called our Connect card. It's a digital Connect card. You can also fill a paper one out. That's also in the chair in front of you if you prefer. That's just a way that we can get to know you and find out how we can walk with you in your as you're exploring faith, or maybe you're looking for a church, you're new to the area, we'd love to connect with you. And if you are regular, you are welcome to use this at any time. It'll take you to the Connect card to share prayer requests, to sign up, to say, hey, I want to get involved. I've been really thinking about volunteering in kids ministry. This is, you can just click on that. I know that's what you've been meaning to do. So you can do that and let them know. The only other thing I want to point your attention to is if when you came in, hopefully one of the greeters gave you one of these nice colored paper. I was orangish. This is our schedule of the things coming up, because there's a lot coming up. Next week, we have a kids program for Palm Sunday, as well as this has an Easter week details. That includes our Good Friday service and Saturday. The Easter extravaganza is a big outreach to the community. And so we'd love for you to help us and be involved in that. We have a ton of people already volunteering. They have a few spots left that they would love some extra help with, as well as if you'd like to bring some candy in. I believe last week we had permission to bring old Halloween candy in. So for that, but bring in some candy and we'll collect that donation next week so that we can be prepared for this. And a great event for the community. So we want to invite you to be part of that. As we think of Easter here, if this is your church home, Easter week is obviously a time when a lot of people will come out to church maybe once or twice a year. This is one of those days. And it's a day when often people come looking for hope, because that's what the Easter message is all about. So we're inviting you, would you be a church praying along with us for Easter week? And if this is your church home, we're asking you to, on Easter, would you serve one and worship one, meaning attend a service, worship with us, and then volunteer to jump in and be a greeter, hospitality, help us to host our community well. So I want to give you that challenge. Okay, that's what's coming up. Now, we're going to transition. You're wondering why there's other people on the stage. So I want to introduce you to some of our Seacoast missionaries. And we want to hear a little bit about what's going on and be able to pray for them. So I want to introduce you to Lorden and Debbie Chang. So we're so grateful to have you here with us today. So Lorden, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you've been up to lately?
I'm not here for St. Patrick's Day, so you're right.
We wore the black together.
I know. We totally missed that one. So, but yes, you probably... be very surprised. Seacoast was my home church, our home church for a long time. So we went to China in 1999 as missionaries for the Navigators. And back then, the Seacoast was our home church. So Seacoast has been supporting us for 25 years. And so that's a little history. And recognize a few faces here, very few now. Most of you are new, of course. So recently, we took a trip to China, so just to visit some of the house churches that we started. So a picture is worth a thousand words, and this is a picture of the family that went, Debbie and our three kids, three younger kids. We have three older kids that are out of the house already. So Josh is the youngest, and then Megan, the back, and then Abby is the third one, the third oldest. So that's a New Year greeting. We were there over the New Year. Visiting. So how about the next picture? This is a picture that was taken 5 years ago verses today of the two girls and one of the ladies that we minister to in China. So we got to see her and take a picture like this again to see the difference. And it was very sad. I mean, we haven't seen each other for 5 years because various reasons. COVID was definitely one of the biggest reason why it took so long for us to get back there. So the next one is, we used to go to an international church, and most churches are house churches underground, but this one is actually a government-approved church where foreigners can go and worship. So we have people from all five continents worshiping. It's an amazing scene, to be honest. So I just thought I'd share that. And next. And this is a house church, one of the churches that I was privileged to start and still keep in touch with. And I shared a message, kind of like you guys are doing that right now, but much smaller setting. So next. And this is just a group shot we took afterwards. So we started with a collegiate ministry and moved into a family community type of a. We still have many generations there, but it started out very young. So next. And these are two guys that I met as freshmen. Now they're 35, leading the work that's in China. The guy in the blue, his name is Kevin. He's actually, he and his wife and two kids are actually going through a two-year training to go to Pakistan. And so we're trying to be a sending community now. And it's exciting, it's really exciting. So his name is Kevin, the other guy is Thomas. Just guys I've known for all my years there. Wow. Yeah, I think I have a couple more of house churches and then we can just finish up, I think. Next. Is that it? Is that the last one? Okay.
All right.
Yeah, so yeah, that's my highlight that we got to go. So
that's great. It's so exciting to hear and to see these house churches. I see that they did their deck the halls for their Christmas church, get decorations as well, like we do around here. So they have their, but it's great to hear about that, knowing that it's mostly underground, mostly secretive.
Yes.
Now, these days, you haven't been able to be full-time in China most recently. Right. So just give us a quick update on what you're up to now.
Yeah, we're in, we live close to Irvine now, and I'm the campus director at UC Irvine for the Navigators. And we have about 40 students, and they come to our house all the time. Now, Debbie is very hospitable, and we have, that's our ministry right now, to college students. And it's a way for us to still reach the nations. We have international students through our ministry as well. So that's what I'm doing these days. We're doing these days.
That's great. We're going to pray for you in just a minute and ask you what you specifically we could be praying for you. And but as I do that, if you're a member of our global outreach team, I want to invite you to come up as we pray while you're sharing your prayer requests, and we'll pray for you. So you guys can start making your way up if you're on the global team. And what are some things we can be praying for you as a church?
Yeah, for sure. We just sense the enemy attacking for us from within. I really want to prayer for a strong family unit where Debbie and I can be unified in the way we parent, the way we manage our household, our finances. If you can pray for that, I'm sure every family will like prayer for that. So for us, for sure. And for our ministry, I see a spiritual warfare, on the college campus. And would you just pray that Christ will have a strong presence through our ministry, through our discipleship, generational discipleship ministry at UC Irvine.
That's great. We'd love to do that. And we want to thank you for following the call and just the faithfulness. And how cool to see churches that have popped up overseas in China and many of those students that you're working with now that may be going back home and plugging into faith communities. So all these years, so we've been supporting you for 25 years as a church. Thank you to the church for doing so for all those years. And thank you for being faithful to the call and being one from Seacoast who's been sent out. And that's one of the things that I know our global team is always praying for, that we could have a heart for the nations and send others. So thank you for following that call. We'd love to pray for you now. God, we thank you so much for Lauren and Debbie. We thank you for their family. We thank you for the calling on their lives. And we ask for your protection over them. We pray for wisdom as they minister to those college students and even for the churches that they have been able to be a part of in China right now. We ask that you would strengthen them and may your name be made known more, to more and more people who've never heard the message of Jesus. So we thank you for them. Ask blessings over their family. Give them wisdom with their finances. Give them wisdom in just building a strong family unit. So again, we thank you so much for their faithfulness to the call. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's give them a hand and thank them for their service. So. All right, we are going to transition to a time of scripture reading, and we wanted to let you know, so as we were thinking of the message today, it's a little bit longer passage, but we felt like with Easter coming here, we wanted to get the fullness of it. So it's a little bit longer scripture reading in John chapter 18. We invite you to open your Bibles to it, but we wanted you to kind of feel and get the whole idea of what's happening. So you've been warned, but it's an exciting part of the scripture as we go. So let's take a look at the scripture reading, and we'll continue with our service.
Chapter 18. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them.
Who are you looking for?
He asked. Jesus the Nazarene, they replied.
I am he,
Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said,
I am he,
they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked,
who are you looking for?
And again they replied, Jesus the Nazarene.
I told you that I am he,
Jesus said,
and since I am the one you want, let these others go.
He did this to fulfill his own statement.
I did not lose a single one of those you have given me.
Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter,
put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?
Jesus at the high priest's house. So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders,
it's better that one man should die for the people.
Peter's first denial. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter,
you're not one of that man's disciples, are you?
No, he said, I am not.
Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. The high priest questions Jesus. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied,
everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple, where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said.
Then, one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face.
Is that the way to answer the high priest?
He demanded. Jesus replied, if I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?
Then, Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter's second and third denials. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again,
you're not one of his disciples, are you?
He denied it, saying,
no, I am not.
But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked,
didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?
Again, Peter denied it, and immediately, a rooster crowed. Jesus' trial before Pilate. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked,
"What is your charge against this man?
We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal,"
they retorted.
"Then take him away and judge him by your own law,"
Pilate told them.
"Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone,"
the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him.
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?"
"Am I a Jew?"
Pilate retorted.
"Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?"
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said,
"So you are a king?"
Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true."
"What is truth?"
Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them,
"He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?"
But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary. Chapter 8.
Okay, a lot going on, right? Yeah. Let's just pause a second. Let that kind of drift down. Let me pray for us, and let's move into this. And so, Father, as we gather underneath your word, as we submit ourselves and listen to you, I pray that you would collect our thoughts, that you would point and tilt and incline our hearts to you, that we would listen to this incredible section here in this incredible season. Fill us, please, with hope. Please fill us with insight. Spirit, lead us and guide us and teach us and change our lives. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, a lot going on there. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know, or actually for the last long while, we've been in the Gospel of John, and in particular in a section of John, as we ramp up and we talk about Jesus' upside-down kingdom, the way that Jesus is bringing his truth to turn the world really right side up by turning it upside down. And so as we've journeyed and we've been walking through that, many of you may remember that we've been in a section in which Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching. In fact, it's called by many the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 15, 16, and then his high priestly prayer in 17. And so in that, all of that, Jesus is doing the majority of talking. In fact, if you have a Bible that puts Jesus' words in red letters, it's a lot of red in those sections. But now we've shifted now to a different kind or style of literature, and it's important actually. Now we're going to learn through story, through narrative, and many of you are very familiar with the story. You kind of know where this is going, but you can hear in the narrative it becomes really fast-paced. All of a sudden, something begins to tilt, and it feels for all the world like we have the snowball effect, right? Or we're going downhill, or something is happening, and things are accelerating, and it's quick, and it's fast-paced, and this group, and that group, and all. So we want to kind of pause here and sort it out a little bit and create some synthesis around this great, great story. In fact, I've got kind of a synopsis of where I think we can go this morning in that first slide, you guys, if you have that. That Jesus is faithful to the Father. Do we have that? Here we go. Thank you. This is kind of the big idea for me. Jesus is faithful to the Father though everything around him fails. That's kind of the big idea of what's going on here, that Jesus is faithful to the Father and to the will of the Father through human frailty and folly, I would even offer, that Jesus is going to pursue this course of action, this way of turning the world right side up, even though all kinds of things, well, everything kind of goes nuts around. Okay, where are we going to go with that? Let's just pause here for a second. One of the things I've long thought and kind of chuckled at, is my gratitude that my life is not recorded in the Bible. Any other amens for that? Yeah.
I'm so glad that my life is not recorded in the Bible. In fact, I was thinking about this a little bit, thinking, have you ever been in one of those groups or maybe kind of a setting where you kind of have that awkward thing where everybody's been asked to share their most embarrassing moment? Anybody been in something like that? And how many, none of you have? No one else has been in? I must be in some really geeky kind of group. So I've been in a few of those things. And every single time that I've been in one of those things, I'm just going to confess to you. Confession's good for the soul, bad for the reputation. But I'm going to confess to you right now. I don't ever share my most embarrassing moments in that. Because my most embarrassing moments, the paint would peel off the wall. Something weird would, there's no possible way that I'm going to share my most embarrassing moments in there. And yet here we are in a situation in which we have all kinds of people who are having their own most embarrassing moments shared. Peter, of course, is at the top of that list. Judas, and we begin to see all kinds of different places where everything fails. We have categories of failure. We have categories of human folly. And in these most embarrassing moments in which no one would really share their real, actual most embarrassing moment, where you really open the cape, you really reveal your soul to your own whatever in there, where people who heard that would be like, I don't know if I can recover from what I just heard about you. And yet, those scenes, in particular in Peter, and certainly Judas as well, but others, are right here for us. And so again, we collect ourselves around the fact that Jesus, in the midst of this frailty, in the midst of this failure, is going to be faithful to the Father's will to do what it is that he has come to do. And here's where we're going to have to get. All of these layers of frailty, all of these layers of folly cause us to ask the question, why would Jesus actually do this? Really? But why would he go the whole way? Why would he continue to move toward people? Why would he care in the midst of all of this? And as we feel kind of the weight of that, we see also the magnificence of who he is. And we begin to grapple with a word that is so big in the New Testament, grace. We begin to see what it means to be loved to the uttermost, to be loved completely, to be loved unconditionally, to not be able to contribute anything to the equation and yet being a recipient and being changed by that kind of love. That's where this story, this big, huge story that we're seeing. So Jesus has taught us what upside down kingdom looks like for his followers and what he's going to do through the power and presence of the Spirit in the lives of his followers. But now he's also teaching us by his actions how it is that he's turning and responding to the frailty and the folly of every single system that is about to fail him so that he can extend to us the kind of grace and changes from the inside out. Okay, so is that enough kind of ramp up? Here we go. That's what these events are helping us understand and see live and in living color. So let's just highlight a couple different places here in that faithfulness that Jesus has. So in John chapter 18, verse 4, I think we have this in John chapter 18, 4. This is Jesus' full understanding of what he's about to walk into. Now, of course, we know that he fully understands that, but Jesus here in John 18, 4 says this: Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Okay, let's just pause here. This whole group of people, led or facilitated by Judas, come out to arrest, in effect, Jesus. And Jesus knows that this is all going to play out. And so Jesus asks them that. But this knowing, right, is part of a much larger knowing. In fact, I don't have it up here, but if you have your Bible and you want to turn back just a few pages, we did this several weeks ago, but in John chapter 13, this long section of what's going on with Jesus that begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet begins in John chapter 13, verse 1 with this. This is the way it reads in my Bible. Now, therefore, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, there's our knowing word, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, and it continues to go on with what it is that Jesus knew. But here's the point of that, that Jesus knows all that is about to transpire, and Jesus, knowing all of that, he loves his people, by extension us, to the uttermost, to the end, to the fulfillment of the mission of the Father. In other words, Jesus knows now, after the upper room discourse, after the high priestly prayer, as Judas comes to him with this big, huge group of soldiers to arrest him, he knows what is about to happen, and he's going to continue faithfully moving toward that. We see that in John chapter 18, verse 11. If we can go back to our section here a little bit, then Jesus commands. Jesus chops off the ear of, he kind of swings and misses, only gets an ear, probably aiming for something more than that, right? And so Peter, among his many other things, an embarrassing, most embarrassing moments, also isn't a very good sword guy. So anyway, here we go. So Peter's our guy, Peter, and so Peter cuts off the ear, and in Luke's gospel, I believe, Jesus heals the ear. But anyway, so put your sword away. Shall I not, this is Jesus' faithfulness, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? For those of you who are Bible heads, you know that the cup is the cup of the wrath of God. And so what Jesus is going to drink on our behalf is all that comes as a result of human frailty and folly. Or to use other words, all of the results of sin and death. And so Jesus knowing, when Peter decides to take up, and let's give it to Peter, Peter's going to defend his guy, right? Lord, I will go all the way with you. And so, okay, yeah, Peter, that was swinging a miss, and not, no joke with that or whatever, too. He missed it. Peter missed it on multiple levels, right? He didn't just miss the guys, whatever. But then then Jesus says, no, this is where I'm going. Knowing all of this, this is where I'm going. I'm going to be faithful to the Father in the midst of all of this human frailty and folly. I'm going to go the whole way. Let's just pause here for a second. I mentioned this a little bit before, but one of the places that we want to make sure that we listen to and watch is we could be guilty at this moment, even as we consider this, of stopping with our own frailty or folly, or thinking about the frailty and folly of others right now. But that would completely miss the point. The point is not simply that I am frail and I'm full of folly or foolishness. Yes, that's all 100% true, and Jesus is going to go somewhere with that. But the point is that Jesus is going to be faithful, completely knowing all of it. And these are the places that infuse us with hope as we move in and toward Easter. that Jesus, in the midst of that, knowing all of those kinds of things, is going to go the whole way. And so as we continue through this, we have these incredible sections here where all kinds of things begin to turn upside down. And I'm just going to have them kind of up on the screen to look at the systems failure. We'll talk about systems failure, and then we'll talk a little bit about what it is that Jesus has done to that. So I think we have more slides up here as well that we have. Okay, here's one systems failure. We'll just leave this up for a while if we could, please. Okay, so Judas betrays and Peter denies. What's the systems failure that has happened right there? Jesus is, right, you may know the story. Jesus has been pouring into the lives of people for 3 years. And so he's got 12 people that he's been really pouring his life into for 3 years, right? They travel with him, they're ministering him, and he is equipping them to launch his kingdom post-resurrection. And one of them betrays him. We've watched that. Okay, now just think about that for a second. You got really close friends. Like, pick your dozen friends. Like, these are the people you call. These are the people you rely on. These are the people you care about. These are the people who care about you. These are the people that you've poured everything into. I mean, like, you really care. You're, like, together. And in Jesus' case, he knew way more than we would. But then one of them betrays you. Not like a little betrayal. Not like a little barb. Not even like a little backstab. They come after you. They commit themselves to your destruction. Say, what? Well, okay, wow. But Jesus knew this, right? Like, he knew the one that was going to be betrayed. He said this over and over in the Gospel of John and others, but if you can feel the weight of that betrayal, it's like, oh my gosh, right? And if you've ever been betrayed in a probably kind of mild version of that, I mean, maybe, you know, some of us have had people who really are committed to our destruction. It's awful, right? But if even the milder versions of that, it's terrible, right? To have people that you've kind of have been close to, that you did maybe share something close to your most embarrassing moment, that you were real with, all those kinds of things. So that happens, but then also like his alpha guy. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. When Peter confesses you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16. Like he's going to be the point guy, and he becomes the point guy. But when he says in John chapter 13, this is the Living Bible version of this, I don't care what all the rest of these knuckleheads are going to do, I will die for you. And Jesus looks him in the eye and says, really, Peter? 3 times you'll deny me. This is a system failure. So in fact, we can leave that up on the screen. That would be great. This is a system failure, right? His closest people, Judas betrays, influenced by Satan himself, Peter, his guy, denies. 3 times. He could have exited that carousel at some point, right? But Jesus predicts this is a system failure. The high priest and the officials, another system failure. Accuse the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Hebrews chapter 4, as being an evildoer. The magnitude of this is just unbelievable, right? John introduces us to Jesus in the first few verses of this gospel, as we've rehearsed over and over again, as the eternal Word who has become flesh and dwelt among us. This is God Almighty who has made everything, including all of the people that he's interacting with in all of these scenes. That he is the one who's knit them together in his mother's womb, Psalm 139. And he is accused of being an evildoer by the chief priests, the people who are supposed to be representing God, God Almighty, to the covenant people. The irony is so thick, it's a complete system failure of the religious system. And then Pilate. Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate cannot figure this thing out. He can't figure out Jesus out. He can't figure out why in the world they're presenting Jesus to him. What is the deal here? What is truth? Right, Pilate says. And so the way, the truth, and the life stands before Pilate, and Pilate doesn't get it. So let's go back to the system's failure. Jesus' closest people. System failure, right? Yeah. They just dissolve, right? Feet of clay, knees shaking. All right, great. So the high priest and the officials, religious failure. Jesus is Israel's Messiah. He is the promised one through whom God is going to deliver the nations. And they can't see him. Not only can they not see him, they've just marched into the Kidron Valley to arrest him. Not only to arrest him, but to arrest him as an evil doer. This is God Almighty, who is infinitely pure and holy and who has done nothing wrong. It is a system failure. And then in the Roman political system failure. So Rome, who can say, oh, we got to sift through this nonsense. What in the world is going on? But no, the kingdoms of this world fail. The one who is supposed to at least see through the agendas doesn't have the substance, and I'm getting ahead a little bit here, to come alongside and to say, no. You want me to release for you the king of the Jews? No, release the insurrectionist, Barabbas, who is a robber. Release him instead. System failure, system failure, system failure. See, here's a blinding flash of the obvious, but I've thought about this 1,000 times over the last 20 years or so. If you put enough pressure in a system, you'll find out where it leaks, right? If you put enough pressure in a system, you'll find out where it leaks. You put enough pressure in a marriage, you'll find out where it leaks. Amen? You've put enough pressure into your own soul or business life or work team, you'll find out where it leaks. You put enough pressure into a church or a community, you will find out where it leaks. You put enough pressure into a political system, you will find out where it leaks. If you put enough pressure into an economy, you will find out where it leaks. If you've put enough pressure into a system, you will find out where it leaks. All of these systems are leaking to the point of failure. Yeah, didn't we start with the fact that Jesus, knowing, would faithfully follow the Father's will in the midst of human frailty and folly? See, the frailty is not just personal, right? it's a collective personal. You multiply frailty and folly by 7 billion, you get a lot, right? Amen? Yeah, like that's kind of the way that the whole thing works. And so in the midst of all of this frailty and failure, in the midst of these system failures, Jesus continues to be faithful to the Father's will in the midst of, well, all of these. You ever have a "what was I thinking" moment? like that moment where you just thought, oh my goodness, what was I thinking right here? You ever had that moment where you thought, why? You're having a conversation with yourself, and the conversation with yourself goes something like this: I am trembling with adrenaline right now over something that should not make me tremble with adrenaline. Like, I'm so amped up, I'm so frustrated, sad, confused, I'm like, I want to scream back, I want to do something, and something is happening in you, and you're having a conversation with yourself like, I don't know why this is happening to me, but something just hit me, and there's some bruise in my soul that it hit, and I'm responding like, don't you dare touch that again. And over again, we have these places, right, where we connect with the fact that there are things that are going on in our life, in our circumstances, or maybe the ways that we act out, we look at it and we just scratch our head like, what is happening right now? What is happening in me, or what is going on here kind of through? And in all those places, we begin to see and begin to peer into, well, our own frailty, maybe would just be one way to say that. That there are times where we something happens and it hits a trigger and like, I don't know where this is coming from right now. And yet it's coming from in me. And so I have to say to myself, self, you don't know what is happening in your own self. And when I begin to see into those kinds of places, I begin to see my own susceptibility to, well, systems failures. My own susceptibility and I guess some, in some sense, solidarity with the Judas and the Peter story. My own susceptibility to the religious leaders' story, you know? There are people that we just want to vilify in this story, and yet sometimes I think when we look maybe just for a minute, it's like we begin to see the story of the world in all of these places where there are systems failures. And in those places of systems failures, we begin to see the story of the world and what Jesus is doing about it in these places that are narratives. See, this begins to take place in a garden. And in John's brilliant and simple storytelling, remember the way that he started his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He begins with the very words of Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, as we begin that setting, and we move forward through the creation stories of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 3, and we find that place where the whole world and the whole cosmos shifted because of human frailty and folly, or arrogance and whatever. Because in a garden, in the presence of God, Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived and Adam sinned. And in that sin of Adam, death entered into the world. That's the way death came into our world. Death in every form came through that place. And so here in a garden, we have what Paul calls the second Adam, who has come to turn the world right side up by being faithful to the Father in the way that the first Adam and Eve were not. And in this incredible scene here where Jesus is being faithful, he is doing it, he is accomplishing what we could not accomplish, and he's doing it on our behalf. And so we find ourselves maybe finding ourselves in the story. We find ourselves maybe in those places where we've experienced our own frailty and folly. We find ourselves in those places where it's like we wither under the beauty and the magnitude of grace. We are stunned by the fact that Jesus would love us to the uttermost, or as we are taking our cues with this Easter time, that Jesus is greater love. Greater love is no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so as we look at this, I just want to invite us into maybe a couple of thoughts here. Where have your systems failed? And in those places where perhaps your systems have failed, those are places where rather than recoil in guilt and shame, they become the places where we can actually experience grace and love and mercy. Tim Keller said a couple things here that I would love to say. I just think he says them so well. The central basis, he writes, of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. Jesus knowing, faithfully pursues the Father's will. That the basis of our assurance is not our zeal for him, it's not our enthusiasm, it's not our commitment, it's not any of those kinds of things. The basis for it is what Jesus has done and accomplished. This is why Easter turned everything, and Good Friday, turned everything right side up, you guys. Because in the midst of human frailty and folly, what did Jesus do? He walked right into it in faithfulness to the Father. Here's another aspect of this that Keller brings out. The gospel says you are simultaneously more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. That's the message that we look forward to and we anticipate on Good Friday and Easter. And so as we collect around this, let's just kind of do a couple different things here together. Let's remember, for example, the fact that in those most embarrassing moments that you really don't want to share with other people, in there too, you are completely known. Completely known. In fact, Jesus knows those most embarrassing moments. He knows what's going on. He knows the inner workings of our heart. He knows the places where a bruise got touched and we want to yell and scream and don't want to, or we overreact. He knows those places in which we just feel the shame and the weight of, I could never tell anybody that, and he's already there. That's what the gospel communicates to us. Jesus knowing. And so those places, Steve Osborne, where you really don't want to go with anyone else, Jesus is already there. He's already there. And he loves you to the uttermost. To the end. He's already been. So that aspect then of Christian assurance is that Jesus is already there. But there's a second kind of thing that we begin to watch happen, and we're going to watch it happen in the balance of the story beyond Easter. And it's this. This new community of Jesus followers didn't stop with being forgiven. They said, people need to hear this. People need to know this. In other words, they were so radically changed. Think about the way that Peter was changed. Peter denies Jesus 3 times, and in Acts chapter 2 stands in the very place where some of those, or the region at least, where some of those denials had occurred, and he's the spokesperson now. The place where Jesus had, all of this pressure had come toward Jesus, he gets up and he speaks. And he presents. And he presents the resurrection and what it is that Jesus had done to grant forgiveness. And so what that creates is not just hope that I've been known, but hope that Jesus can actually change me and move me out in the midst of the systems failures that we see all over the place to say, Jesus is turning the world right side up right now, and I'm a recipient of that. Let's gather, pray. And come around this incredible thing. Jesus, we see, and thankfully others, I'm glad my life is not in the Bible, Lord. the frailty and folly. All these different things swirling around. And of course, we can find our own versions of those stories. And yet, Jesus, you are faithful. Jesus, you knew. Jesus, you cared. Jesus, you loved to the uttermost. Greater love has no one than this, than if someone lay down their life for his friends. And Jesus, you include us as your friends. So thank you that you know. And thank you that you have the power to do something about it and to change real people's lives like Peter's and move out as recipients of this magnificent thing we call grace. Thank you, Jesus, for going the whole way, for being faithful to the Father, for being faithful to us. And we drink in today your assurance of how much you love us, knowing it all. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship, King. Okay?